I believe that God is calling us up higher. And our biggest hindrance, most of us, is ourselves. You know, our lack, our weaknesses, our failures from the past, our inability, our shame, our doubt, our fear, our selfishness, our, you know, you can name a whole lot of other things. And I know this from experience. Listen, this past week has been a struggle. You can ask my husband. I have had to push the flesh down every day. And some of it, I'm sure, is hormonal. You know, like, I am not naturally a feisty person. But, woo, I have been a little feisty the past few days, and I have had to struggle. You know, and the cool thing is, God walks with us through every day. You know, he walks with us through hormonal days, through struggles, when people are just getting on our last nerve, you know, when we don't feel very Christian and we feel like, you know, we have blown it in every way possible. Those are the moments, I'm telling you, every Christian has had the desire to quit. To say, you know what, I do not measure up. Like, I do not, everybody else seems to be able to face temptation and overcome it, except me. Everybody else seems to be able to do, you know, the things that they're supposed to do. I can promise you, every Christian that's in here has felt that way and feels that way often. But that's where, as Christians, we do not have to keep our eyes focused on ourselves. And if we do, you will fail. Because the truth is, as Christians, we're not called to live free because of our own strength. I have been really felt this month that God just wants us to understand the freedom that we have in Christ, that Jesus paid for. And so, you know, as Christians, our first, if you put up my first slide, our first point today is we have freedom to overcome sin and the devil. We have been given that freedom because of the word, because of what Jesus did on the cross. And listen, if you think that that doesn't apply to you, you are being lied to. Because Jesus died for you to set you free the same as he did me, the same as he did everybody else. But the devil isolates us and tells us, nobody else struggles with this. Like, everybody else maybe has struggled a little, but then they overcome it. But for you, it's different. He is a liar. Listen, this thing was so interesting to me because some of it, you can't probably read it because it's too far away, but some of it is true. Like, it says, I am not how I feel. I am fully alive. But it also says some things that I'm like, whoa, that is way, like, that is not the reality. Like it says, I am completely enough. I am completely enough because of Jesus. Listen, the whole world's idea that some of this, like, I am my heart's desire. I'm like, I am not my own heart's desire. You know, like, Jesus is my heart's desire and I love other people, but that's an exhausting way to live. Like, to live up to this. And sometimes this is what the world says is be who all that you need to be, like, on your own. Like, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and do what you're called to do and do be who you need to be, like, all on your own. That is exhausting. Okay? It says, another thing it says, I am the love I seek. Okay, that's just a little too much self-love in my opinion. I mean, yes, we need to know who God has called us to be. And I think a lot of Christians walk around in shame with their heads hanging down. God didn't create you to live that way. Do you make mistakes? Yes. Have you sinned? Yes. Do you need to repent? Yes. But Jesus came to forgive you so that, and then he is the lifter of your head. God does not want you to spend every day in shame and guilt. If you sin, repent, and then let God's forgiveness wash over you. See yourself through eyes of love that he sees you, because the enemy lies to Christians. And he gets them walking around feeling just as guilty as the world. Listen, as Christians, we can live free from that. We have to learn that is not from God. My Father does not want me to spend every day feeling shameful. Now listen, I said this Wednesday night. When we are dealing and God is in the process of changing us, often it is a struggle because you are more aware sometimes in those times, like a baby, when they start walking, they fall more often when they're first learning something. You know, all of my kids, when they're learning to talk, they end up stuttering a little because I think they have too much to say and they, you know, it just takes them. Sometimes we'll say, slow down, take a breath, you know, because it takes them like a full 30 seconds to get out, you know, a couple of words. You know, but that's not how they live their lives on and on. It's because they're learning. It's because they're in process. And the same is true with us as Christians. When God begins to call us out of sin and we begin to step out of what's comfortable, which is sin a lot of times for our flesh, then a lot of times it feels like you are more of a failure as you step into change, because change is hard. And sometimes you step a little and you overcome a little and then you slip and fall. And it feels like this. It feels like you go forward a little and you go backward a lot, and you go forward a little and you go backward a lot. I'm telling you this so that you understand everybody feels that way. Change is hard, but it is possible. And so if you will just repent every time you fall and say to God, God, I know that I have fallen 16 times this week or today, but God, I did not want to stay here. And it humbles us every time we do that, because it is easier for the flesh to go, forget this. Like, I am tired of feeling like a failure. But if we do that, then we stay back where we were, and God is calling us to move forward. So just understand, change and the falling in the process is part of the process. But looking upward to Jesus is what the answer is. And if you will repent, which is why Jesus came to save us, eventually you will get past that thing. And God will grow you, and you will become who he has called you to be. I want to show you a scripture. It's not in my notes. Hold on. Let's see if I can find it. Okay. Yeah, I've got an extra piece of my Bible there. Okay. Okay. Will you put up 1 John 2, verse 1? Okay, it says, my little children, I'll just start reading and you guys, whenever you get there. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, which is a big word, but means that Jesus took the wrath of God, because God is just and he has to judge sin. He doesn't just pretend like sin doesn't happen, or he's not going to just let everybody into heaven. That's not justice. He is a just God who punishes sin, but he punished Jesus in our place. And so he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, this says for the whole world. Jesus died for the whole world. But there are a lot of people not living in the truth that Jesus died for them, because they choose not to accept what he did and apply it to their lives and choose to accept Jesus and walk in relationship with him. But we have, if you have done that as a Christian, you have a different story. So don't let the enemy treat you like anybody else who doesn't, because he will tell you, you are a failure, you are weak, you will always struggle with this sin, you will never change, you are just like everybody else. Or actually, he'll tell you, you're not like anybody else, especially in the church, because everybody else is doing better than you. You know, he's just the biggest liar. So we have the freedom to overcome sin and the devil. Jesus is our example, and we're going to first look at how the devil tempted him. We actually read this in Matthew 4, but I felt led to read it in Luke 4. So we're going to read, if you want to stand, we're going to read Luke 4, verses 5 through 8. And talk about how Jesus was tempted. It says, then the devil, taking him, Jesus, up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to them, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Okay, you can be seated. So, of course, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, then they gave their authority that had been given. It was, you know, that's when they gave up their authority. But Jesus came and took the authority back. So the enemy doesn't have authority over us. But here, it's important to note, Jesus came. The Bible says, slain from the foundation of the world. He knew that he came to bring salvation, to die on the cross. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew what he was going to endure. He knew what his role was to be. So here, Satan is offering him the crown without the cross. He's offering him the authority of the world without having to die the death that he came to die. Sometimes Christianity is a struggle because we have to die to the flesh. If you're going to live free like Jesus came to cause you to live free, then you have to sometimes die to the flesh. And Satan will always offer the what looks good without the sacrifice. Like he always shows the fun without the consequences, because sin always has negative lasting consequences. But it's just like commercials that you see for things. Like they don't show you the consequences of those things. They just show you like the fun moments. And that's how the enemy does. He never shows us the consequences until after. And then if you're a Christian, then he shows you the mistake and the consequences over and over and over to get you to quit, to get you to tell you, see, you're going to deal with this your whole life. You're never going to overcome this. But he is a liar. We can resist him. That's what we need to understand, is that we have to stop looking at the problem and begin looking at the solution. And Jesus is the solution. Listen, if you are saved, it is not because you decided one day that you would rather be a Christian. The Bible says we cannot come unless he draws us. So if you're a Christian, it's because God wanted you to be a Christian. And God doesn't call people and then abandon them. Now, we can walk away from him. That's our choice. But God is even the story of the prodigal son, even when the prodigal son walked away and was a complete jerk to his father, when he came back in repentance, the father was happy and received him. God wants you to make it. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to walk in the freedom that he provided. That is what he wants for you. But the enemy consistently tells Christians otherwise. He consistently tells them the same thing that he told Adam and Eve in the garden. And that is, God is holding out on you. You are missing out because you don't have all of this knowledge and you don't get to experience all of these things. That's what the enemy tells. You know, the world, man, it'd be so much easier if I didn't have to fight the flesh. If I could just do what I wanted to. If I could just sin like everybody else. If I could just respond like everybody else and I didn't have to squish the flesh. If I could just give in to my hormones and yell at everybody like I feel like it all the time. You know what I mean? He wants us to think that that's the answer, but there's not freedom in that. Sin always has consequences. And so Jesus resisted, and because of Jesus, we are able to resist. We know because the Bible tells us to. In James chapter 4, verse 7, resist, the word resist means to stand against, to oppose, to set oneself against. So if James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, because that's the first part. If you are not submitted to God, then you are allowing the devil access to your life. But submitting to God says to God, God, I want to serve you, even if you are struggling, even if you feel like, God, I can't give this thing up, or I can't, you know, change. Admit that to God and say, God, I am submitting to you, admitting my need for your help. I recognize that I can't do this on my own. And I am willing to make the changes and I am willing to die to the flesh, but I need your help. Submit to God. But then set yourself in opposition against the enemy. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise that God has given us. The enemy is not stronger than us, because the Bible says greater is he that is within us than he that's in the world. It feels sometimes like the enemy or the temptation is stronger than us. But 1 Corinthians says there is no temptation that has overtaken you but such is common. In other words, lots of people deal with it. And God will provide a way of escape. And he will not put on you more than you can bear. So we have to apply this truth and recognize it, because otherwise the enemy causes us to think that we always have to give in, that we can never overcome. And he is a liar. And I really feel like that's what God wants us to get this month. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. Listen, if you know areas that you struggle, don't give place to those things. If you know, you know, certain things, then it is wise to not put yourself in situations where you know that you're going to be tempted. Don't, you know, like we talked about this last week, don't sit in a dark place and allow sin to take over. Don't go to situations that you know you're going to be tempted in. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. That means run away from those things. When you're tempted in those areas, don't stand and see how strong you can be. Run away. Get out of that situation as quickly as you can. So, Jesus, didn't give any place to the devil. Even when the devil spoke through somebody who was close to him, when he spoke through Peter in Matthew 16, Peter had just confessed, and I think we can all identify with Peter. And I bless his heart. I feel bad for him that so many of his mistakes were recorded for all the world to see, because I really wouldn't want that to happen for me. But it's good for me, because it's quite comforting to know that literally a few verses before, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, people didn't reveal this to you, but God revealed this to you. So it's like he has this moment, maybe in front of all the disciples, where like he looks so spiritual and God has revealed something to him. And then like in the next few verses, Jesus is talking about how he's going to go and be killed, which is what he knew he came to do. And Peter pulls him aside and starts rebuking Jesus, saying, no, Lord, this isn't going to happen to you. Now, probably in his fleshly mind, he thought he was doing the right thing. Like he thought that Jesus was wrong. That was his first mistake. He also thought that he needed to correct him. That was his second mistake. But he said, he's looking in eyes of flesh. He's thinking, you are the Messiah. You are here to save us. You can't die. The Pharisees can't kill you. You are going to rule, and we're going to rule with you. And he had this completely different idea than what Jesus, which happens with us sometimes. So he starts to correct Jesus, and Jesus, probably in front of whoever Peter said it. Now he pulled him aside, so maybe Jesus kind of said it while they were still pulled aside. But Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. He said, you don't see basically the things of God, because Satan was speaking through Peter. It can happen. We get our eyes off of God. And, you know, and I believe Peter was, you know, a man of God. I mean, I believe he was trying to serve and follow Jesus, but he had a moment where he was looking at the flesh instead of at the spirit and instead of at the truth. And he was looking through his own assumptions of how things should be. And so Jesus rebuked him. We have to learn to set our eyes on what God says about us. Even when other people tell us otherwise, we need to set our eyes on who Jesus says and what he says about us. And we need to resist the enemy. Jesus knew that his allegiance had to be to the Father God. And in that moment of temptation, when the enemy was offering him all of these kingdoms, that he had to turn his back on the kingdoms of the world to choose relationship with his Father and to choose obedience. There was an old song that we used to sing growing up, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And the second verse says, the world behind me, the cross before me. The third verse says, though none go with me, still I will follow. Sometimes it will feel like you are following all alone, like you are the only one. I remember when Janine and I were in high school, and we weren't perfect Christians, but we were really trying to live the Christian life. And I am telling you, it felt like nobody else was serving God. Like it felt like literally, I mean, all of the Christians that went to the Christian Bible study, everybody knew they drank on the weekends. Everybody knew they partied and were having sex with everybody. Like it felt like, seriously, is there no other Christians that really live the Christian life that don't, you know, cuss all the time and get drunk all the time and have sex all the time? It felt like we were the only ones. And then I went to youth camp and I went, oh my goodness, there are other Christians that love Jesus. And I was shocked, you know. Listen, sometimes it feels like maybe at work you're the only one trying to do the right thing. Or maybe in your family you're the only one that's really trying to serve God. But listen, you are not alone. So don't let the enemy tell you that. With God, we are a majority. That leads me to point number two. We have the freedom to see the truth. Will you put up the second slide, Joe? And I'm going to spend less time on the next two. But we have, oh, that's the third one, I think, isn't it? Or did I get them out of order? I might have got my notes out of order. Okay, yeah, we have the freedom to see the truth. Let's see. I'm trying to see. I think I got my notes out of order. Anyway, that's okay. Okay, yeah, I did. Okay, so let's do the second point. Joe, back to the second point, sorry. Okay. Y'all should know not to expect perfection, you know. Okay, we have the freedom to obey God. I like this picture because often this is what it feels like to obey God. You have to go against the grain. You have to do different than what the rest of the world is doing. But we have the freedom to do that. Okay, 2 Kings 5, 10 through 15. This is the story of Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian who had gotten a terrible disease, leprosy. He was told by a maid, actually his wife had a maid who was from Israel. She was like a servant, and she was from Israel. And she said to her mistress, to the woman that was over her, I just wish that he could go to Israel. And because there's a man there that could cleanse him from leprosy. So Naaman goes. He goes actually to the king, and the king kind of freaks out. He's like, who am I? I'm not God. I can't heal him of leprosy. So they sent him to Elisha. And he goes to Elisha, and in 2 Kings 5, 10 through 15, this is where we'll pick up. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan, the river, seven times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious. Okay, Naaman was a higher up in the army, of the Syrian army, and he was angry. We'll see why in a minute. He became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So first Naaman is offended because he couldn't believe that Elisha did not come out and talk to him himself as the great man that he was. And then he was offended because the instructions were less than dignified. He's like, A, this water is dirty. The waters are better. You know, these other rivers would be better. Why is he telling me to dip in this water? And because he was addressed by the servant, like I said. So we can be annoyed sometimes with the way that God chooses to teach us things, with the way that he tells us to obey. But we need to understand that as Christians, we can be free to obey. And I want to say that we have the freedom to obey because we can be offended sometimes by the things that God asks us to do. We can think, God, that is not me. Like, that's not something that I want to do or ever saw myself doing. And God sometimes will ask us to do things that are out of the box for us. And sometimes we can get upset. Naaman had a choice. He could do what he was told and be cleansed, or he could allow his pride to keep him from obedience and from freedom from leprosy, because that's what God wanted for him. We have the choice to obey, but we have to humble ourselves. Humility is an ongoing necessity in the Christian life. And sometimes obeying for something that is uncomfortable or out of the box for us is one of the best ways to humble ourselves. But listen, you can be free. I will tell you honestly, what I did this morning standing up here, given a message in tongues and an interpretation for many years. I told God, I can't do that. And before I told him I couldn't, I basically told him I didn't want to. Like, God, ask me to do anything but that. Like, I don't really want to do that because that's just a little out of the box for me, a little too spiritual for me. You know, we can be free from what we tend to box ourselves in. Listen, I got to the point because God kept dealing with me and I kept failing and I kept saying to, I finally talked to my mom and I've told you guys the story before, but I finally said to my mom, Mom, I can't do that. God is asking me and every time I say no and I disobey. And she said these great words to me. She said, Shannon, I have heard everything but faith. And in my spiritual self, I thought, so you just want me to have faith that I can do it like that? You know, that didn't seem like the right instructions to me. You know, it seemed like she probably, I would have received it better if she said, you need to go and fast for a week. You know, you need to, then, you know, that would have made more sense to me. Like, just the whole idea that I'm supposed to have faith that God can change me was beyond me. But that's what happened, is that I kept saying, God, I believe that you can make me who you are calling me to be. And then it got to the point where I thought, God, I want to obey you more than I want to care if people think I'm weird or if they think that I'm too spiritual or if they don't understand tongues and interpretation. I want to obey you more. And then God just kept delivering me and bringing me out from myself. And it's still a process. But freedom to serve him is really awesome. And he gives us the freedom to obey him. Now, it's a process, as I said. But it is a process that is worth it to walk with him. We have the freedom to obey. We don't have to walk stuck in our own ways. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, the Bible says. Okay, so the last one is... Man, I am all confused here. The last one is, we have the freedom to see the truth. If you put up the last one. Now, I turned the last slide. That's the second one. Nope, the third one. Yeah, this is all my fault. I'm sorry, Joe. Okay, so I turned the truth one here because, and you have to go like this, you know, to read it. But sometimes that's how the truth that God shows us is. Like, the world is like... I think you're looking at that a little weird. I mean, because they don't understand. Like, you see how this is pointing upward, but I had to turn it sideways to point upward. Often the truth is pointing toward what God is saying to us, but we have to get a different perspective in order to see it. Like, at first we're like, I'm not really sure that I agree with that. And God changes our mentality and he shows us his truth. 2 Kings 6:14-19. This is another story about Elisha, and we're not going to spend a long time on it, but I just want to read you these verses, because what had happened was, to give you a little background, the king would make these plans with his army and with his army generals and stuff, and then Elisha would tell the Israelite king what was happening, and they would go and defeat them in battle and every time. And so finally, the other king, the enemy king, was like, okay, we have a mole. Like, we have somebody who is a traitor among us who is telling the Israelite people what we're doing. And they said to him, no, they have a prophet. And the prophet tells what you're saying in your bed. Like, he tells them what's happening. Because God was revealing to Elisha what the king was saying and what their plans were. Listen, serving God is cool. Like, God will reveal things to you that you're like, I wouldn't have known that otherwise. Like, it's very cool. And it's a process of learning to hear God's voice, but it's really awesome to serve God. And so, you know, Elisha is getting these revelations. And so they send a whole army to take care of Elisha. I mean, a whole army for a man and his servant. I guess they figured he was so powerful, you know, with God behind him. So the servant looks out of the door and he sees, you know, this is where we're going to pick up. Verse 14 of 2 Kings 6. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city of Dothan. When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor this is the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man you seek." But he led them to Samaria. And so anyway, the rest of the story, they took him to Samaria. And then the king said, "Well, what should I do with them now? Here, the enemy army." And he said, "Should I kill them?" And he said, "No, you don't kill prisoners of war. Like, send them, feed them and send them back." And they did. And then they didn't come raiding anymore. They didn't have that problem anymore. But what I want us to get is he said, open his eyes and let him see. We need God to open our eyes and let us see from his perspective. Because when we look in the physical, it looks like we're in the minority. Like I was talking about earlier, it looks like I am the only one that is trying to live holy. I am the only one, even among Christians, that is not doing this and not watching that and not going and not talking like that and not gossiping and not whatever it is. But listen, it is our job to speak God's words to people. We need to be holy and we need to allow God to make us holy. And that means he's going to separate us sometimes from the world and even from other people that are living different. The world is looking for authentic Christianity. There is plenty of half-hearted, half-baked Christians out there that live one thing and say, you know, something else. The world needs to see real Christianity, and we need to be the real deal. We have freedom to serve God and see the truth, but we need to have our spiritual eyes open, and we need God to show us the truth in order for that to happen. If we're so busy looking at what the world offers, we'll end up being focused on that. And when the temptation from the enemy comes, we will choose the kingdoms of this world over the plan that God has for us. And it's something that over and over and over in our lives, we have to make a choice. But I want to say specifically to teenagers, listen, God is calling you out as Christians. And you have to live different. And sometimes, actually a lot of the time, especially when you're a teenager, it is so much easier to live like the rest of the world. It's hard to be different. And it's harder when you're a preteen and a teenager because you just so desperately want to fit in. But listen, I have been there. And I'm telling you, you will never regret serving God. It will always be worth it. You will never regret living how he's telling you to live. But you will have to sometimes be different than other people. You just might as well go ahead and set that in your mindset. That sometimes I'm not going to be like everybody else. And it's easier to blend. When I was in high school, I wanted desperately to be petite. I am not petite. I am almost 6 foot and I stood out, you know, because I was like head and shoulders above most of the other girls at the high school, which I hated, by the way, at that time. I just wanted to blend. But God didn't want me to blend. Now, physically, that I've come to peace with the fact, I just don't wear heels, but I've come to the peace with the fact that I'm, you know, the height that I am. But I've also come to be very grateful that I was different in high school. And not because I was so super spiritual, but listen, God is able to keep you. But you have to make your life about him. If you just try to come to church a little and do the, you know, I mean, Christianity is a relationship with Jesus, and he is worth it. I believe that God has called us as Christians for such a time as this. Now, God placed Esther in the possession of Queen. He strategically placed her to be instrumental in saving all of the Jewish people. She had the freedom to give up her life in order to go to the king and plead for the lives of her people. But it would have been a whole lot easier for her to just stay hidden in the palace, for her. And that's, I think, in the moment, what she wanted to do. She said, I can't go to the, if I go to the king, he hasn't even called for me in 30 days. If I go to the king, I could be killed. And Mordecai sent her a message. He gave her a very strong pep talk. And I just want to read that to you, and I'm going to close with that. Esther 4, 13 through 17. And this is strong. So this is coming from the cousin who raised her. He was like her father. And he didn't say, honey, I know. It's so scary. Like, you can't, nobody expects you to go to the king because he might kill you and we don't want to lose you. That's not what he said to her. If Esther 4:13, Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He's like, this could very well be the reason that you were placed in this position. He said, and she responded, she told them, they're talking through messengers. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. We need to understand that sometimes we have to make a stand and say, my life is not my own. My life is more than what's comfortable for me. And God, if you're telling me to step out and be a witness, although it would be easier for me to stay hidden and to keep my Christianity quiet, then God, I want to do that. I'm telling you too, if God gives you a word and somebody comes to you, be listening to God, because he might not want you to say, oh, it's okay, I understand. He might want you to say, you need to rise up. You need to become who God is calling you to be. You need to step into the role that God has placed you in. And that's what I believe I'm to say to us today, is that as Christians, he has called us, especially in this time when our world is so crazy. We do not have time to be feeling sorry for ourselves. We have to stand up and say, God, who are you calling me to be? Whether that's in our home and we minister from it. Listen, you can minister on Facebook. You can minister with a phone call. I'm not saying everybody needs to go out and knock on doors. I'm saying do what God is calling you to do in this moment and ask him what that looks like, and he will show you. So we are called to change the world. We're called to be the light, but we don't do it in our own strength. We do it by leaning more heavily on Jesus, saying, Jesus, I cannot do any of this apart from you. I can't be different. I can't change. I can't be live free. I can't obey. I can't do any of it. But Jesus, you said that you would make me holy. You said that when I am weak, that you are strong, and that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as you begin to change your mindset and begin to believe what God says about you, then that's how you can walk free. And that's what God is calling us to do. So I just want to invite you. Joe's just going to play a song. And if you need prayer for anything, if you just need encouragement, if you just want us to pray an anointing over you, if you want us to pray that you will walk in the calling that God has placed on your life, and I'm not talking about like I'm called to be a pastor, that's wonderful. I'm talking about I am called to live my life at my job, at my home, in my, you know, circle of influence to serve God. So we would be glad to pray for you.